After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word. We want to learn more about you, because that's how we also learn more about us. Lord, we need to be more like Jesus. Just open our hearts and our eyes tonight. Guide our time. Be with the Wednesday night school teacher. Just help Becca with the kids tonight. We look forward to a working of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Bob and Pastor Paul are not here tonight. If you haven't figured that out, they are at the pastor's conference. And so they've called up, you know, I guess a AAA pitcher to come up. I teach Bible studies. I encourage Bible studies. And so I'm going to put y'all through a Bible study tonight, which means I may ask some questions and I expect answers. You try pulling that on a Sunday morning and it won't fly, but it's expected tonight. One of the first things I'm going to do, I have four people on this side. I need you to move over here. So I'm just going to look at this side. I'm messing with the system. I encourage what's called inductive Bible study. When you're studying the Bible, when we're studying the Bible, there are three steps that we should try to go through as we're working through. Inductive Bible study calls for first observation. What do I see? It's not a complicated question. What do I see? Then interpretation. What does it mean? And finally, application. How does this apply to me? Or if I was teaching junior hires, I would just say, so what? You got to ask the question, so what? I am going fishing. Observation. We see, you know, Peter makes this statement. Pretty straightforward. Interpretation. What does it mean? There's a lot of debate on a little verse that has nothing to do with doctrine, and you'll find all of this debate. And I want to bring that up because there are some things where we don't exactly know what it means. Because in this case, we can't look at Peter's heart. There's a lot of things that people say, and we say, oh, I can't judge their heart. We can't judge Peter's heart here. Did he say, hey, let's go fishing for recreation? You know, we're waiting for Jesus. Jesus told us to come out here to wait for him. You know, need a distraction. You know, some of you may knit. Some of you may play solitaire on your phones or whatnot, as long as you don't do it during our study tonight. Games, listening to the Giants on the radio, there are different distractions. Maybe this was a distraction. It was his job before he went to work for Jesus, and so maybe he's falling back on what he knows. And there are some who say, oh, this is a bad thing. Others, good thing. Maybe he had given up on Jesus. You know, I've had it following Jesus. I'm going to go back to the BC days. Maybe this is just his way to wait for further instructions. We may not be sure. We could, you know, come up and have a show of hands and different people, different things. And so here's the application part. We're going to start right off. If it was you and you said, I'm going blank, why would you do it? If Jesus said, I want you to wait for me here, and you said, okay, I'm going to listen to the Giant game. Is that going back to the world? Is that a distraction? Is that? We don't know why Peter did this. But one thing we do know, as we continue to read on, they said to him, the other disciples, we are going with you also. So it's not like Peter says, I'm going fishing, and the other disciples say, Peter, we rebuke you. We remember Jesus rebuked you. We're rebuking you too. You're in the flesh, da, da, da. None of that. The other disciples say, hey, sounds good. Let's go fishing. And so they go out, and we read, they went out, got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Sometimes, you know, the old pursuits, we go back and we find out, man, what a waste of time. There are things you might have done in the BC days before Christ. And think, oh, this wasn't a bad thing. It was just, you know, a distraction. And you go back to it and kind of like, man, what a waste of time. Oh, I remember that movie. That was a great movie. And then you're watching the movie and I was a Christian and it's kind of like, I don't remember them saying that. I don't remember them doing that. Whatever the object lesson is here, they caught nothing. And so, here it is morning. Again, was it wrong for them to go fishing? We don't know. Application, would it be wrong for us to go fishing? That's something that, you know, we may need to wrestle with. But we're going to see not that Jesus shows up and rebukes them. We're going to see an encounter with Jesus that they're going to have. When the morning came, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. First of all, Jesus shows up. He doesn't say, hey, I'm up on the mountain waiting for you guys. You're not supposed to be at the lake. I'm at the mountain, you know. Where are you? He shows up at their workplace. It may not have been where he told them exactly to be, but Jesus is not limited to a church building. He shows up at our workplace. He shows up at the places where we go, the fishing hole, the Giants game, the Little League baseball field. You know, Jesus goes there, seeks them out. They don't know it's Jesus. A lot of people get into all of these suppositions. Why? He's 100 yards away from them. You know, I'm not surprised. They worked all night. I think I'd be kind of blurry-eyed at, you know, in the morning trying to look 100 yards away myself. And Jesus says, have you any food? And they answered, no. God puts us in situations where we have to admit, essentially, what are they admitting here? when Jesus asked him, "Do you have any food?" These are professional fishermen. What are they admitting? Failure. They are put in a spot where they have to say, "No, we failed. This is our craft, this is our skill, this is what we're good at. We failed." And God does put us in those spots where we have to admit failure. Again, I'm not saying that proves that, you know, Peter was wrong with what he did. We may be, if it had been us, but we don't know his heart. But we do know that God is using this to get these seven apostles to say, "Nah, we went back to the things of the world and failed." And so verse 6, Jesus says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find." Now, some translations, they try to be helpful by adding the word "some" in there. But really, the original says, "Cast your net and you will find." Jesus doesn't say they're going to find fish, but they're going to find out something here very quickly. They're going to find out more about Jesus. So we read, they cast. "And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish." Similar thing happened, we see the account in Luke chapter 5. Yeah, the beginning when Jesus was first calling them. And they make this great catch, and then Jesus says, "Okay, follow me." We got a reminder, a bookend, if it were. The similar ministry, similar miracle. Cast the net in the other side. And they pull up this tremendous catch of fish. "Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" One of the things I enjoy is there's a rivalry between John and Peter. And John mentions a couple of times, you know, "We ran to the tomb and I outran Peter." Or these things. I see this rivalry, even in this verse. "I recognized Jesus first." Peter, though, is going to have none of this race stuff where John's going to beat him to Jesus. I mean, right away, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, put on his outer garment. So we don't need to imagine what he might have been wearing before then. And he plunged into the sea. He was polite enough to get dressed for Jesus. Plunged in the sea and swims 100 yards to beat John. "The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a coal of fires there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have caught.'" What do we see in verse 9? Take a look at verse 9. Tell me what you see in verse 9. Jesus made a fire. Jesus is cooking the fish. Jesus, he's rose from the dead, glorified. He's still serving them. He is still being a servant. He's being the cook at the men's breakfast, essentially. Okay, now tell me, What do you see in verse 10? Jesus already has fish on the fire. Why ask them to contribute fish? Say that louder.
He uses people. I mean, he uses us to minister to them.
Well, but in this case, why did he have to use them if he already had fish? Well, I mean, we've got some different thoughts. Now, think in your lives. Does Jesus need your fish? He wants your fish. He gives his servants the privilege of participating. He didn't need their fish. He was serving them. He could have great breakfast and whatnot, just, hey, lounge. But he knew, hey, guys, bring your fish. Contribute. Be a part of the ministry. Now, we may think that our fish smell. Jesus wants us to contribute our fish. There are ministries for all of us. And sometimes we might think, you know, this fish is already kind of rotten. You know, do you really want this fish? You know, Jesus, this is, bring me your fish. Bring me what you've got to bring. So another application that I get out of this chapter, I look at these applications and I say, okay, you know, what would I do? You know, why would I say I'm going fishing? Now, in this case, you know, does he really want my fish? Jesus asks us to bring things, and sometimes it's obvious, and we think, why do you need me to sing as part of the worship team? You know, on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, tonight, we're all part of the worship team. And we may sit there and we may think, I can't play an instrument. I can barely sing. Why does God want me to bring my voice? He's already got some impressive fish up here. Jesus says, no, bring me your fish. Bring me your voices. You know, we have the privilege of serving the creator of the universe. And sometimes we may think, you know, Lord, if you really knew me, you wouldn't be asking for my fish. You'd be asking, you know, for something else. You'd say, hey, you know, this is how you can serve the body. Stay out of the way. Now, that's a lie from Satan. If you ever hear that, it's not the Lord. Jesus says, yeah, bring your fish. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land in verse 11, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Just an aside here. Some people look at that and, you know, they get into numbers and say, oh, 153. What could that number mean? And, you know, could it mean, you know, this in prophecy or what? They're fishermen. Fishermen like to brag about their catch, right? And so John's a fisherman too. He's writing the book. I mean, he probably counted, you know, hey, you know, this is quite a haul. You know, the fishermen are always, Patrick, you're a fisherman. If you catch a big one, you'll check it out. How many inches? If you've got a whole bunch on a string, you know how many on the string, right? Well, so we got a little tangent from the Apostle John there. But then Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. That's one of those, you know, questions that, you know, why didn't they recognize him? We're not exactly sure. Jesus had a resurrection body, you know, he'd been beaten, all of these scars that he didn't have, you know, when they had the Last Supper, you know, what the reason is, let's not make too big of a deal out of it. He just says, "Come and eat breakfast." And he took the bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. You know, he is serving them. And verse 14 says, "This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," when your mom uses your full name, what does that usually mean? "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" The implication is that they're sitting around this fire. And so, you know, this is public. Jesus turns to Peter. These other apostles are there and says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" They're warming themselves around this fire of coals. Interesting, there's two times in Scripture where it mentions specifically that it was a fire of coals. Here and in a certain courtyard where Peter denied Jesus three times. So Peter's looking at the fire. Peter knows what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus knows. We don't. Were the "these" the fish? Were the "these" the other apostles? Was there something else? If Jesus said to you, "Clint, Charlie, Josiah, Leah, Kim, do you love me more than these?" What would be the "these" in your life that Jesus is challenging you about? Peter is being challenged here. And he knows what Jesus is talking about. And he responds, "Yes, Lord, you know." Peter knows that Jesus knows. But Peter needs to examine himself right now. "You know that I love you." And Jesus did know. But the interesting thing is, in the Greek, the words are, Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me," that unconditional love, "more than these?" And Peter's response is, "You know that I phileo you," that brotherly friendship love. And we can really rip into Peter, can't we? Man, don't love Jesus unconditionally. You know, Jesus said, "Do you love me unconditionally?" You had a lower form. Man, I look at this and I say, man, Peter's being honest. He says, "You know," he's not going to lie to Jesus. He doesn't overpromise. He says, "You know, I phileo you." And Jesus' response is, "Man, you worthless rat. I said agape, you said phileo. You know, I want nothing to do with you anymore." Is that what your Bible says? What does Jesus say to him? Feed my lambs. Jesus doesn't even say, hey, Peter, you're disqualified. I need to have you, 6 months of, remedial training before you can, be an apostle again. No. Jesus hears him and says, okay, we're working on this. Has Jesus ever worked with you in steps? And so we can relate to Peter here. Hopefully that, being confronted with a question and having to answer and come up with an honest answer, even if it's not the answer that we wish we could give. And Jesus doesn't say you're disqualified. He says, feed my lambs. The lambs, the sheep, they all belong to Jesus. But it's not like, okay, Peter, you can work with the adults, but, the new Christians, I want you to stay away from because you're dangerous. No. Feed my lambs. Take care of the little ones. We sometimes have expectations of ourselves, and those expectations, sometimes they're too low, right? You'll agree. Sometimes we have too low. Sometimes we have too high. We think, I've got to reach this certain plane of spirituality before I can minister in the church. Well, Jesus wants our fish now. He's not saying, Peter, once you get your doctorate, I'll let you work every other week in children's ministry or whatnot. Hey, Peter, okay, work in process, Peter. Feed my lambs. He says to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? And no conditions, not, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, period? Peter's response, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Of course, you know that I phileo you. And he's honest. Lord, you know me. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to act. I'm not going to be a hypocrite and wear a mask. You know where I'm at. You know I phileo you. And Jesus says to him, tend my sheep. And that word tend there is, essentially do the job of a shepherd. It's more than feeding. It's guiding. It's protecting. It's doctoring. It's watching over them. There are a lot of things that those who are called to be pastors are called to do. And I'm so thankful that our two pastors here are getting their batteries recharged at the pastors' conference right now and getting that encouragement that is so needed. Being equipped to tend Jesus's sheep. We got that agape versus phileo thing, and Jesus doesn't say, I gave you one chance, Peter, and then I said it again because I hoped that you would have improved, but you're not improving. You're not growing with me, Peter. None of that. Jesus knows him just like Jesus knows us, and he's meeting him where he is. And even though Peter is growing, he's being challenged to minister. Even though all of us are growing, right? Show of hands, who is growing in the Lord? All of us are being challenged to be involved in ministry, to care for sheep, to care for one another, praying for one another, hospitality. I mean, there are lots of ways that we can bring fish. But Jesus isn't done. But wait, there's more. He says to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me?" Peter was grieved. Was he grieved because Jesus came down to his level of the phileo and, you know, he just realizes, you know, loving at the level that I need to love, I'm just not there yet. Is Peter grieved because they're sitting in front of this fire of coals and Peter remembers the last time there was a count of three? You know, denying Jesus three times. But this isn't Jesus rubbing his nose in it. This is restoration. Because as he's grieved, this third time where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, I'm sure heartbreaking, "Lord, you know all things." And it's true. Jesus does know all things. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If Jesus knows all things, why even ask? I mean, Peter could have said, "Jesus, you know all things. Why are you even asking me?" We do that sometimes, though. Because Jesus wants to talk with his children. He wants a communication. We call it prayer. But Peter says, "You know, I phileo you." And Jesus says, "Okay, I've done this three times. Deny me again, you punk, and you're going to find out how." No. That's a different translation. That's, I think, the cult translation or whatnot. God's word says, Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." Application time. If Jesus asked you the same question, how would you answer? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? We can get so focused on trying to apply this to Peter, but we need to apply it to ourselves. I mean, I can sit here, and it's very easy for me to apply this to Ted, and it's kind of like, okay, I hope Ted's listening to this. No. Every one of us here can get distracted by saying, how about him, or, oh, man, you know, I wish so-and-so was here tonight. They really needed to hear this. Every one of us, ask yourself, Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these? How are you going to respond? Peter's a good example. First of all, Lord, you know me. I can't pretend. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to overpromise. This is where I'm at. You know, Lord, I phileo you. I really do. Okay, get involved in ministry. Do you love me? No conditions, no. Because sometimes you see, oh, yeah, it's easy to say, I love you more than these, but, you know, maybe I don't love you more than those. And second time, Jesus, no conditions. Do you love me, period? How do we answer that question? Third time, you know, and this word, feed my sheep. This is an active word. I want you actively involved with me, with my ministry, with my people. How do we answer the same question? That's the crux of application. Don't get hung up on the interpretation of, well, who are the these? Are they the fish? Are they the other disciples? Are they, you know? Get hung up on, how does this apply to me? Jesus continues to talk to Peter. He's essentially told him, you know, pastor my sheep, you know, get involved in ministry. Then Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Another interesting thing. Essentially, Jesus is saying, okay, I've restored you, I've challenged you, I've loved you. It's not going to be easy. That's something we don't like to hear. Americans don't like to hear that. You know, we like walking where we wish. We don't want somebody else to lead us. And yet he's saying, you know, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you. It's going to happen. No denial, no escape. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. There are things that Jesus has to tell us that we may not like. And yet, we need to listen to them. And Jesus, you know, tells them this and then says, okay, follow me. I'm not hiding anything from you, Peter. You know, stretching out his hands meant, you know, it was understood. You're going to get crucified. And he was. Yet, church tradition from many, many sources. And so, you know, it's one of those things. It's not in the Bible, but it seems to have a lot of sources say that Peter, when it came his turn to be crucified, said, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. But through it all, keep your eyes on Jesus. Through the hard things, through people leading you where you don't want to go, stretching you out on cross, Jesus says, follow me. Really, the Greek tense is, keep on following me. It's always present tense. You keep on doing it, keep on doing it. We're not done with Peter yet, though. There's enough there. But we got a little bit more to learn from him, because he's one of us. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, because he'd been out walking on the beach. John's tagging along. John points out the disciple Jesus loved, who'd leaned on his breast at the supper, who said, Lord, who is it who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, his first response to this challenge in his life from Jesus is, "But Lord, what about this man?" We called it deflection, right? But, what about them? What about that group? What about that denomination? What about, those people at work? Peter represents us, doesn't he? This is what we do. When we are challenged, when we have something significantly spiritual going on in our lives, we get distracted by other people. We worry about what others are doing. And so, I love Peter. Lord! He's had this awesome experience with the creator of the universe. And he's worried about, his rival. Jesus says to him, verse 22, "If it will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Paraphrase. What essentially is Jesus telling them? Mind your own business. Again, is that something Jesus has ever had to tell us? Did we listen to him when he told us that? Not always. This reminds me of one of the favorite books in our home. And in that book, we read, "Child," said the lion, "I am telling you your story. No one has told any story but their own." That is C.S. Lewis from A Horse and His Boy. Twice Aslan has to say that to different people who want to know about John. I mean, the person wasn't called John, but you get the point. Jesus is working with us. We get distracted by others. And Jesus has to tell us, mind your own business. Now, a little aside, there's sometimes Jesus tells us the opposite. He says, "I need you to go talk to that person." And of course, that's when we want to say, "Oh, Lord, I want to mind my own business." But the calling here, because we've all been distracted by others, we have all been Peter. And so the challenge tonight is, let's learn from his follies, his strengths, his weaknesses, and say, it's not much different in the 21st century, is it? There's a little bit more to this chapter. But essentially, I wanted to look at Peter tonight. Because Peter is us, isn't he? From what we've seen in these 23 verses. From what we've seen in these 23 verses, what impacts you? There's more than one application. My prayer is that everybody here goes home chewing on one of them. what here impacts you? And I'm going to make a few of you answer. What here jumped out at you? What here hit you between the eyes? Clint, I see you back there. I know you wanted to answer. Bear down and continue following no matter what. Jeff. Nice and loud, I got to hear you. Okay, so that made the impact, you know. Do you love me more than these? Josiah. I could see your hands were up there, you were ready to raise them, and so. That's pretty powerful because it's so applicable. For myself, I think it's the, but what about him? Because there's stuff going on with work, stuff going on, and it's just kind of, Lord, how about him? And so, you know, that's where I need the reminder. Lisa. Amen. Yeah. One more. Yeah. I've got something for you to do. And so, you know, it's... Yeah. And from my point of view, I almost don't see the show it as much as you're not disqualified. You know, if I had been Jesus, I would have said, Peter, you know, you've disqualified yourself. I got to put you on the shelf. I still love you. I care about you, but you know you're worthless for ministry now. So I guess when I think I've been put on the shelf, that's a lame excuse. I hope we all leave here tonight a little bit closer to our brother Peter. You know, we're gonna be able to compare notes with him someday soon in heaven, and you know, we can all just get together and say, "Man, Jesus loved us so much; he didn't need our fish, and he asked for them anyway." Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that others have gone before us, that we don't have unattainable examples of perfection. You are the only perfect one in your word. And the others, we see their ups, we see their downs, and we can't escape that you use people like us. Lord, I pray that you would restore us, that we would hear you when you challenge us to ministry, when you ask for a fish, when you tell us that you love us. guide us tonight through the rest of this week. Lord, let us make an impact on your kingdom. And again, we pray for Pastor Paul and Pastor Bob that you would encourage them and their brides at the pastor's conference, that they would come back up to Sacramento rejuvenated, encouraged, and ready to grab the plow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.